If you got your scripture, one form or another, the paper scripture, the enlightened scripture, the one on your iPad or your phone or whatever you're carrying, turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. I was trying to think of what to call this message today. I thought about calling it Who's On First? And some of you recognize that. I even thought about playing that clip, and then I thought, you guys know that clip. So if you want to see Who's On First by Abbott and Costello, you know, that'd be fun sometime. And then I also thought about calling it My First Message. And that would make you think, wouldn't it? My first message. Well, why would this be my first message? Well, not because it's the first message that I ever preached, nor was it the first message I preached a long time ago when I preached my first message. But this is my message on the subject of first. So are you at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33? Okay, now I want to know. You don't have to answer. I just want you to think about it. Rhetorical question. You don't have to raise your hand unless you want to. Do you have this one underlined in your paper Bible or highlighted in your electronic Bible some way? Matthew 6, 33. I see a lot of people nodding their heads. This one was long, long, long ago underlined in my very first Bible and has been in every Bible, you know, that I've had since then. Although a lot of times now I do go to something like Bible Gateway and I maybe am reading there, so it's not highlighted there. I'm not sure I can't. Maybe I could highlight my own version of it there. Anyway, Bible Gateway has, you know, like 50 versions, so it's not highlighted in all the versions in my Bible Gateway. I do have a little Olive Tree Bible program that I've had for a couple decades almost now. I think it was first in a Palm Pilot. Anybody remember Palm Pilots? Yeah. I think it was first in my Palm Pilot, and I've had it ever since. So I know it's underlined in that. Anyway, it says, and all of us are very familiar with Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We've even turned this into a song. The hippies used to sing it. I don't know if it's in any of the more contemporary songs that we're doing now, but it's a good promise. Now, all of us are seekers. Everybody on the planet is a seeker. Now, that's kind of funny when I say that, because how many of you have heard of seeker-sensitive churches? Well, we're not trying to be seeker-unsensitive, but, you know, there's this kind of a thing that's gotten stuck in the Christianese of seekers. So when we think of a seeker, we think of somebody who's seeking God. They're a seeker. It's funny, too, that we have terminologies that we don't use today, like, how many of you went seeking this last week? What do you mean seeking? You know, it's like you went down to the big box store and the guy, you know, welcomes you there, you know, and he says, "Welcome to Walmart. What seeketh thou?" But I mean, when you go into Walmart, you're probably seeking something. We don't call it seeking. We call it shopping, right? We have different terminologies than you see when you look in a piece of scripture like this. And so, is seeking shopping? Well, I don't know. That might not be perfect transposition into modern day understanding of the word seeker or seeking. But it does help us a little bit with understanding what Jesus was saying when he said it, because Jesus wasn't being seeker-friendly at the moment. You know, he wasn't, it wasn't like that. In fact, the word that Jesus used wasn't even seek. It was another word. And if you look for the Greek version of it, that wasn't the word that Jesus used either, because he was probably speaking in Hebrew. And yet, that's how it got to us. So, you know, if you actually look the word up and try to figure out what the scripture originally was trying to say there, it has this idea of being focused. So we're on a mission to find something. We're focusing on something. We're looking for something. Shopping is not that far from it sometimes. At least it is for me. Some of you, shopping is like, oh, yay, you walk down the aisle and just find this and that. And for me, it's like I was going there and I just want to know what aisle it's in, and I really don't want to have to think about, you know, everything else. My wife, by the way, who is a better shopper than me and probably a wiser shopper than me, likes to go into the store with a list, but she also wants to go down the aisles, for example, at Meijer. Because as she's going down the aisle, it'll hit her. Oh, hey, we're out of that. And I would do that, except it wouldn't work for me anyway, because I never know what we're out of. You know, I know what we're out of when I'm looking for it, but she's the one that makes most of the meals work, so I don't know what we're missing most of the time. Although we do need some dill relish. I used the last of it the other day. And now that I've told her, she will make sure that's taken care of. So, yeah, because I'm not the one to do that either. By the way, have any of you ever been shopping with someone who wasn't focused? Karen raises her hand and says, all the time. Yeah, you know, you go. My wife may go down all the aisles, but she is very focused. She's usually got her list. She knows what she's looking for, and she finds those things that maybe didn't make the list. Because, you know, I'm not one of those guys sometimes. Have you ever gone into a store and come out with a bunch of stuff only to realize that you didn't get the main thing you went to the store for in the first place? Yeah, come on. We've all done that. That's us, you know. Oh, yeah, I got into the clothing section and forgot all about groceries. So, it can happen. So, looking at the scripture today, what we see here is that Jesus says this, and what he's trying to do in this moment is get his disciples focused. And that's important. And then the focus has a priority. Seek first. And so that's what this message is about today, that first focus. The word here in the Greek language, as we see it, you know, in the original text that we use to translate into our language, the word here is proto. Anybody ever hear a word with the word proto in it? Prototype. Protocol. Yeah. Protocol is priorities, you know, organizing the priority, what comes first. Prototype is the kind of thing where, you know, the prototype is the first of its kind. So you've got that prototypical thing, you know, that's the first one that ever came out. And it was the beginning of something. And it comes before all the others. Think about that with first. It's the thing that comes before the others. God has something for us to focus on. And it's the thing that we should focus on before all other things. And there are a lot of things vying for our attention. How many of you know that this current world that we're in has had so much, what I want to say? You know, I remember thinking years ago, I was watching a news broadcast, TV news broadcast, and I saw the word alert come across the page. And then I started counting, and the number of alerts, alert, with red, big bold letters coming across the screen, and a ding, they have this ding sound, and then it says alert. And I was thinking to myself, you know, most of this stuff you want me to be alert about, just not a big deal. Really not a big deal. But how many of you know, nowadays it seems like we are constantly being alerted with bigger deals than normal. Like there's a lot of life and death big deals going on out there, aren't there? And so, you know, it's almost daunting and wearying that we have to be as alert as we are, because there's something going on all the time. And so those things really go after our attention. Now, with all the stuff seeking our attention, what should have our main attention is what I'm thinking about with today's message. Seek first. By the way, seek first doesn't say seek only. Jesus didn't say seek only the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And forget about all that other stuff. You notice that with the verse? He didn't say seek. There are some people who think what you do is you go in and you just put on a monk's robe. And didn't someone tell that joke recently about the monk and he couldn't talk? did you tell that joke? Where did I hear? Oh, I know what it was. Yeah, I think I heard it on a podcast. You've heard that, haven't you? About the monk who went in, he went in, he took a vow of silence and, you know, goes in, and after the first year, he's allowed to come out and talk to the chief overseer. And first time he comes out, he says two words. He's allowed to say two words. So he says, bed hard. Another year goes by. He comes back in, talks to the main guy. Food bad. Another year goes by, comes in for the third time. I quit. And the overseer says, well, I'm not surprised. You've been doing nothing but complaining since you got here, you know. It's just, no, enough of that. Jesus is just trying to get us to understand what our top priority is. So he's not telling us to ignore everything else. There are a lot of things going on. I think he's just trying to get us to contextualize that priority, put it in the right framework so that we see everything from that priority. And so what is the focus of our, what's the priority of our lives? It's the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom. That's a good idea. That's really cool. Now the question is, what exactly is the kingdom? Yeah, it's a good question, isn't it? Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There's that righteousness word again also. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That righteous word comes up, and it affects us. So we have to think about that a little bit. When we hear the word righteousness, I think sometimes we think, I gotta walk this stiff, do it, you know, everything's got to be right, kind of a thing. And what we need to understand is righteousness isn't so much us doing everything right as it is us being right or in right relationship with a loving God. It's easier to do what's right when you're in a right relationship with God. It's pretty impossible to do what's right when you don't have a right relationship with God. So that's a big deal. And us being right happens when we are living right with a God who's breathing in us and helping us do what we can't do on our own. Because it's never going to happen if it's up to me and my own ability. Ask my wife. I try to do what's right. By the way, do any of you get up in the morning and think, well, how can I screw this day up? I've said this before. Someone said to me once, you think you're right. No, I don't think I'm right. I just get up and plan to do things wrong and want to mess everything up. Of course I think I'm right. I wouldn't get up and go, hey, let's mess this up. I'm doing it this way because I think it's right. Doesn't mean it's right, but I think I'm right when I'm trying to do it. And then sometimes I find out that I'm not right. So, you know, when next time someone says to you, you think you're right. Well, duh. I thought I was, but I'm about to find out I'm not. And that's really easy once you get married. So anyway, you know, well, I mean, got to have some. I walked in the other day with a pair of pants and a shirt and said, how's this look? And she went, no. And she was right. So that's a good thing sometimes. It can be real good. So we take on his righteousness and we seek first his righteousness and we seek first his kingdom. Remember that our righteousness, according to Scripture, is as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. But when we focus on the kingdom and what he has done for us, then we become the righteousness of God in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And that's why Paul told the Colossians, and I've mentioned this a couple of times recently, in Colossians 3:1-3, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That brings us back to Kurt's message last week about the mind. Set your mind on things above. Although, I like what one version says. It says, set your affection on things above. That is a big deal. When you use that terminology, it helps you think a little bit. Oh, yeah, what's my heart gravitating toward? What does my heart really want? Like, what are my heartfelt needs? So seeking to focus our minds is important as we become more like Christ. And seeking to focus our mind on Christ-like things makes us like Christ. And sometimes that seems pretty daunting, doesn't it? Like, does that, having the mind of Christ, does that seem pretty, like, out of reach? It's not. But I think sometimes we think it is. Having the mind of Christ, thinking like Jesus would have thought. Yeah, it's not beyond us at all. In fact, it's encouraged and even commanded. 1 Corinthians 2:16. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Well, there's where we feel like we're at, right? We feel like we're the natural man, and that's where we're stuck. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of Christ or the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. He doesn't say, I have the mind of Christ. He says, we have the mind of Christ. He's talking to the Corinthians. And if you've ever read the letter to the Corinthians, there are lots of things going on at Corinth that aren't really that good. And he's correcting some of those things. And yet he says to them, we have the mind of Christ. I will admit that I don't always have the mind of Christ. But I do always have the mind of Christ available if I'll choose to have the mind of Christ. Like, I can get God to talk to me. I can get a sense of what he wants me to do. I can look in his scriptures. I can pray. I can seek him. I can talk to other believers. I can figure out what is it exactly I should be doing in this situation. Or at least closer than I do if I do it on my own. Sometimes I just fly off the handle with things. But we have the mind of Christ. So I was saying this to the youth the other night. I am who he says I am, and I can do what he says I can do. Everybody repeat this. I am who he says I am, and I can do what he says I can do. If he says I can do it, then I can do it. It's not impossible, even though it may seem impossible. So, let me ask you this. Is there any limit to what he says I can do? Now, you may be thinking, well, he says you can't do certain things. Yes, I understand that. But is there any limit to what he says I can do? Like when he starts to talk to me about what he wants me to do, it's kind of limitless, isn't it? So usually if I'm limited, it has more to do with my thinking than his thinking. At least that's what I'm thinking. For example, I am who I say I am, and I can do what I say I can do. Well, that's pretty limiting right there. That's pretty limiting. Now, sometimes I am who my wife says I am, and I can do what my wife says I can do. Good man. Yeah, see, that's yeah, buddy. But see, the limits when I am what I say I am and I can do what I say I can do is the limit is me. And so that is limiting. That's pretty limiting compared to what God says I can do. Sometimes, and I was talking to the youth about this, sometimes I am who my friends say I am, and I can do what my friends say I can do. Now, most of your friends don't go around telling you what to do. But I have noticed, and I remember being a very young man and accepting Christ and telling all my friends about Jesus, only to have them tell me that I needed to shut up. And to have them wanting to limit me and tell me, you know, this Jesus thing, it's great for you and you should do that, but we don't want to hear about it. And we just leave us alone. And you know, I don't know if I can be your friend anymore if you're going to be like this. Why don't you be like you used to be? See the limits? Or how about for the young people? I am who my parents say I am, and I can do what my parents say I can do. To an extent, that's going to be true when you're young. There are some limits that your parents will put in, and intentionally so, and that's probably good. But how many of us older people grew up under parents who wanted us to be what they wanted us to be, but they didn't necessarily want us to be what we wanted to be, and worst of all, maybe neither one was what God wanted us to be? So they didn't mean to be that way. They maybe wanted you to go to their school where they went to school or do this thing that they did or follow in their footsteps. I was very fortunate. My grandfather and my father were both clockmakers and watchmakers and jewelers. And they looked at me and said, no, don't do this. don't do something else. You got to find something else. And then my father-in-law, after I was, early in my marriage when ministry was on the horizon, he says, if you can do anything else but ministry, do it. If you can do anything else and be happy, do it. Yeah. Actually, I disagree with my father-in-law, and I think he probably thinks differently now that he's in the presence of God. But I know what he was kind of getting at. There are some things that go with being a full-time pastor that they're not easy. And there have been days when I would rather be digging a ditch in rock with a toothpick. It can be hard sometimes, but I think all jobs have that, don't they? Don't they? Yeah, I think so. So some pastors who talk like that are just whiners. Whiners. I feel very, very blessed to have done what I've done my whole life. And again, sometimes our parents want to guide us and direct us. It's usually because they love us. Sometimes they're still living through us. But that's limiting, isn't it? What our parents say we can do. I can only do what my parents... I am who my parents say I am, and I can do what my parents say I can do. Some of you know people like that. Their parents told them, you can't do that. You can't do that. No, you're never going to be good at that. And then they stop trying. Yeah, my grandson's like, Len, don't. Careful, young man, this is streaming live. Okay. Sometimes society says, it's society's, I am who society says I am, and I can do what society says I can do. Think about it. And there are limits. Let me give you a limit that society puts on us, which is totally and terribly negative to our overall outcome. Never discuss religion and politics. That's the stupidest thing in the world. Of course we discuss religion. We don't have to stand there and be all angry and mean and ugly and everything else about it, but we should talk about what we believe. We should talk about what our faith is in. And I'm always ready to nicely speak to anybody who claims to be an atheist, although I don't believe in atheists. I don't. Because I've had conversations with atheists, and by the time we get done, they find out that they aren't as atheistic as they think they are. They just don't want to believe in God. But that they actually don't believe in God, I can almost always, I have up till now always proven to every atheist that they do believe in God. Yeah. So, I tell you how I know most atheists believe in God, by the way. The atheists who scream the loudest are the strongest believers. My daughter said this once to a guy. She says, I don't believe in leprechauns and unicorns, but you don't see me talking about them all the time. That atheist was always talking about God. Society tells us not to talk about politics. We need to talk about politics. You know, a lot of people are afraid, and they get up and they rah, and then this side over here is rah, back and rah, you know. But we need to talk about some things. There's some things we should be thinking through. And by the way, some of our politicians, I'm afraid, are not thinking things through. Think they should. We might need to talk to them. I need to see myself as God sees me. I need to see myself as how he created me. I need to realize that he formed me before I even had any concept, or even my parents had any concept, according to Psalm 139. Before I was a twinkling in the eye, God knew about me. And by the way, he didn't make me to do anything that he didn't create me to do. So I have a choice whether I want to do what God created me to do, but the reality is anything else is less than what I was created for. Even if what I was created for seems like a minor thing in the eyes of some in society, they're only foolish enough not to see the goodness of God in it. By the way, have you ever heard the phrase, you can't put a square peg in a round hole? Yeah, the whole world knows that some things are created to fit in certain places. The whole world knows it. We're designed. And to me, that requires a designer. Yet the way of the world is often counter to the plan that God has for our lives. So we go back to the beginning of the message. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek, focus first on the kingdom. On a kingdom that leads us into right relationship with a God who loves us. A God who wants to help us so that things will go right, righteousness, and have peace in the midst of that, and even joy. Who doesn't want that? Righteousness, peace, and joy. Everybody wants that. That's what we want. And when we focus on the kingdom, he says, and all these things shall be added to you. What things? Well, let me read a couple verses before chapter 6, verse 33. Here's verses 31 and 32. Jesus speaking, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. And then he goes on to say, but seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. He's talking about your needs. And I don't think it's limited to just, you know, eating and drinking and the things you wear. I think it's the needs of your life, and there are lots of things. Later, Peter asked this question of Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 through 30. It says, then Peter answered him and said, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Oh, there we are again on that first theme again. Mark 10:30, by the way, clears up a little bit more of what was being said there in a parallel account. And Jesus said in that place that we would receive 100-fold now in this time. Now in this time. 100 times. What we could have had doing it on our own. You know, God cares about us. He really does. And he knows what we need, And he wants to see us have our heartfelt needs met and for us to experience abundance. That's the point. God wants us to experience abundance. And I look at my grandchildren often, and I want them to have more. And sometimes I give them more. Sometimes I'm not sure the more I give them is the best thing for them. You know, especially when they're little tiny ones. The littlest ones are the ones that, you know, it's like, paw, paw. And you melt. But God loves us more than I love my grandchildren. And you can relate to that. So everything that we are going to experience, all these things, will be added to us if we are focused first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So what does this focusing first look like? I can talk about focus. I can talk about first and encourage you to focus first, but maybe you need to be thinking about it a little bit and looking at your life and saying, is my priority the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Or is my priority something else? And then maybe the question that we have to ask ourselves is a daily question, every day. Is my priority today when I go to work seeking first the kingdom? Is my priority today when I go to school seeking first the kingdom? Is my priority today when I go shopping seeking the kingdom? Or am I just interested in that really good looking pair of shoes? And what's the priority? Now, I have a first testimony, and I actually got to thinking about it. I could probably do a lot of first testimonies, the seeking God first thing. But I'll choose one that I've done before, one that the youth have heard me talk about, one that I think probably most of you in this room have heard me talk about. But it's a good testimony, and a good testimony bears repeating, right? Okay. On January 1st, 1978, this is my first testimony. No, it's not my first testimony I ever gave, nor it is the first thing that God ever did for me. But it goes with this message, so this is my first message, and here's my first testimony. On January 1st, 1978, I took this lovely young lady home. Come on up here. Oh, yeah. I didn't hear that.
I did. Good one.
Oh, yeah, it's on. I'll just have to make sure you're live out there. Yeah. There you go. You got it?
That was good.
Yeah, okay. You'll have to tell me later.
No.
So on January 1st, after the evening service, I took her home. Mm-hmm. And in order to get to her home, which was out 93 North, I had to get through Logan. And so we drove past the Shake Shop. And is that Hunter? Yeah, that's Hunter that goes up through there, right? That goes in front of the Shake Shop. She's like, I don't know. Street names don't matter. Just I need to know where where Shake Shop is on that street. So that's all that matters. We drove past the Shake Shop, and we got up toward where IGA was, or as we used to say, IGA. And she looks at me and she says, pull over here in the parking lot. And I'm thinking, oh, baby. No, that was not what I was thinking at all. I was actually a little apprehensive. Like, you want to pull over for a minute. So I parked under the brightest light in the parking lot. And she wanted to tell me something. And we had a good discussion about some things. And then there was one last thing she wanted to tell me. Now, I didn't kiss her. We didn't snuggle. We didn't even hold hands until I took her hand and prayed. We prayed together. First time by ourselves, and we're praying. Weird. And then she said one thing. Do you remember what you said? You want me to look in my notes?
No.
She said one thing that made me really happy.
You'll always be number two.
That's it. She looked right at me and smiled and she says, you know, you'll always be number two. Mm-hmm. Thank you, baby. See, that was really good. Was that hard? No, that wasn't hard at all. Oh, yeah, I definitely married up. Yeah, you'll always be number two. And my smile was huge because that was the kind of girl I'd been looking for. Exactly what I needed. Somebody who'd keep me in the right place, in the right context, if you will. Jesus was first, and that's what I needed to know. And I think she pretty much knew that Jesus was first in my life. And we had been getting this sense from the Holy Spirit that God was up to something. And so that's what we talked about. We talked about that reality, and then the end of our conversation was, well, let's see what God's up to, and we'll pursue this, and Jesus is first, and you're just number two. And it made me very happy. And we've always tried throughout our married life to put Jesus first. What we've done. I say we've tried because we haven't always done it perfectly. I'm sure that there have been times when the Lord's looking down and no, that wasn't the first. Priorities, come on. Trying to get my attention. You know, when you are in full-time ministry, it's kind of something you have to do, if you will. We weren't always in full-time ministry, though. Not at the very beginning. But, you know, you're making decisions when you're in full-time ministry because you're conscious of the fact that, you know, you constantly represent God everywhere you go. People look at you and they, you know, they recognize that you're Reverend this or whatever titles that are popular at the time. Never liked any of those. And then as most of y'all know, I believe all y'all are in full-time ministry. I've preached about it. So really, this is a focus and a priority for all of us. Normal Christianity isn't just coming to church once in a while. It's becoming the church everywhere we go. And church won't be a place we go, but it will be a family we belong to if Jesus is our priority and the kingdom is our priority and living right is our priority, then that's going to be a reality. And connecting to family won't be something that we do just on Sunday. It'll be something we try to do all week long. And a reality that our church family becomes part of our daily fabric of our lives. And church is just one example of what happens when we put Jesus first. I mean, the church part is just one part of it. First will affect our work. And first will affect our families. First will affect our spending habits. First just affects everything. It'll change the big things and the little things. And sometimes if it doesn't start changing the little things, it'll never get to the big things. We just build toward first. And so seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all this other stuff will line up. I believe that with all my heart. And I'm a testimony to that. I believe God's blessed us and kept us and watched over us and helped us. And I thank him for a wife who, first thing she told me was, I was second. It's a good thing. So I want to pray into this a little bit this morning. Because it's real easy, even though I can say I want God to be first in everything, it's real easy to get up in the morning and have a list and forget to prioritize that list under His way of doing. I just got to get this done and this done and this done and this done. And I'm going to do better getting this done, this done, this done, and this done if I get this one other thing done first and make Him first. So let's all stand up together. I just want to pray over you. I could try to have some kind of a altar call. And if I say it one way, no one comes because no one wants to admit that God's not been first. Or if I say it another way, everybody comes because everybody wants to say Jesus is first. The kingdom's first. And sometimes those things are valuable. If the Holy Spirit was really telling me to have everybody come stand on the line who wants to make Jesus first, then, you know, I could do that. And maybe that would be the first time for somebody to actually say they were making Jesus first. But it really just comes down to you making Jesus first. Because today you can make Jesus first, and tomorrow you can make Him last. So I have to focus first on Him, and then all these other things. And again, not that the first thing I do in the morning before my feet hit the floor. I don't wear shoes to bed. That was weird. But first thing in the morning before my feet hit the floor, you know, if I yawn first, it doesn't mean I've fallen out of grace of God. Oh, I yawned before I said something to Jesus. You know, it's just getting myself aware that every moment of every day is an opportunity for me to see Him work in me and through me and do something that's beyond me. And I find myself doing the things He says I can do that I didn't think I could ever do. So, if you will, put your hand on your heart. So, Lord, thank You for this first sermon. This sermon that helps us. May we be prototypical. May we be people who are thinking of You first, and that may that be a typical thing in our lives every day, where we just follow You and go after You and think about You and bring You into every situation and bring the awareness of You into everything that we're doing so that we can see Your hand at work, and so other people can see Your hand at work in our lives, so that Your name may be glorified, so Your kingdom can be made clear to a world that today, more than any other time in my life, needs to know the kingdom of God. I just pray that our eyes will get on You, that we'll become alert to all the things that You are doing. And this we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen.